Let's call upon our God now in prayer as we ask for his blessing upon his word. Let us pray. Lord, we're thankful for your word today, your word that we're able to read already and sing. We do pray for your blessing now on the reading and the proclamation of it. Lord, you are the God of light. May your light shine through the work of the word and your spirit, ever changing our hearts and our inclinations and our habits. Wash us thoroughly with the blood of your Son and receive us today through his merits. Grant to us your blessing. Grant to us listening ears and understanding. We ask this all in Christ's name alone. Amen. I'll invite you to turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2. That's found on page 1342 of the Pew Bible. Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2. Hear the reading of God's word. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And that ends the reading of God's holy word. May he bless that in our hearing this morning. I'll encourage you to have that passage open. Ephesians 1, verses 1 and 2. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have recently had two sermon series through the Old Testament. We looked at the book of Job recently, and just in the very last, we've looked at, just finishing with Daniel. And now we'll consider the book of Ephesians. And there are good reasons for us to do this, to go through this. Well, first of all, it's the first time I've ever preached through the entire book, so I thought it would be appropriate to do that for that reason. But there are other very good purposes for it. One is that the tone of the letter is about the mighty works of the Lord. It's said to be the Grand Canyon of Scripture. It gives a panoramic view of all that God has done. You know, you think of the London Eye in London, England, a large Ferris wheel that's there on the banks of the Thames. It rises 450 feet above the river, and you step aboard and you're taken along this slow ride up in the air. It takes a half an hour for it to rotate in a full circle, and you're given this panoramic view of central London, where you can see the Parliament buildings, the palaces, the gardens, Trafalgar Square, Big Ben, as well as all the other places that are there. And it's a captivating piece of amazing engineering, and you suddenly get glimpses of it from different points of view. At the Capitol, from a train or a bridge or a hotel window, and you get this magnificent view of the metropolis from one of these capsules in the London Eye itself. And that's how this letter to the Ephesians stands in relation to Paul's other letters. It is much shorter than the letters, than Romans or Corinthians, but it gives this incredible view of the glorious achievements of God in Christ. Paul brings many themes before us: the nature of the church, Christian living, the family, the armor of God, and spiritual warfare. And this is also a letter about Jesus Christ and His glory. We need Him to understand who we are in Him. We need to know Him in order to understand who we are now as the people of God. We are the new society that the Lord has created. He's made us who we are today. And there is another glorious theme. It's filled with the wonder of God's house. It describes the glorious body of Christ, the church, and how we're joined and fitted together in Him. And we need to be in wonder of the church, just like Paul was filled with wonder. So these are some of the main themes, and there are others too, which we hope to consider together. But as an introduction to the letter of the Ephesians, we'll consider the opening words under this theme, grace to you and peace. 2 points for this morning's message. First of all, the author and audience, and then secondly, the apostle's blessing. So first of all, the author and audience. What is the makeup of those being addressed? Who is this congregation? Well, there are three groups that are mentioned here. There's Paul. There's also the congregation in the city of Ephesus. And there is Jesus Christ, who's described here, the head of the church. Paul begins with his name. This is a normal style for writing letters, something that we have lost the art of today with instant messaging and texting. People don't tend to write letters, personal letters, anymore. But normally, you would identify yourself as the author of a letter, especially a formal letter like this between acquaintances. And yet, there's something radically different here about just a normal letter. For Paul says he is an apostle, reference to his office. He also says that he is an apostle of Jesus Christ. And that speaks to his authority. He didn't ordain himself to be an apostle. No, he was called. And furthermore, he is an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. His authority wasn't from himself. He was an ambassador. You know, if you think of a human government, we have an ambassador for our country. He goes on behalf of our entire nation, not representing himself. He's not there to represent himself, but he's there to represent us as a nation. And so Paul was an ambassador coming in Christ's authority. He was appointed by the Lord to be a recipient and an authenticator of New Testament revelation. As Paul said in writing to the Corinthians, he spoke not in words with men's wisdom, but with the Holy Spirit, what the Holy Spirit teaches. And that's important because it shows us that the books of the Bible are not mere products of men and by their own wills, but as God's own revelation. It was from God. And therefore, it is all true. It speaks with authority. And thus, we have to hear it in the name of Jesus Christ. It highlights, for one thing, God's appointment to his office, that it is by the will of God. You know, Paul himself described his own unworthiness for this. But he was appointed. It also highlights God's grace to include these Gentiles to God's salvation in Christ, who otherwise were not worthy of such grace. Now, why is that important for us? Well, it's because a lot of trouble in the church today is due to the fact that we are so subjective, so interested in ourselves, so egocentric. We have forgotten God and have become only interested in ourselves, though we are miserable wretches and downright low in our own miseries. But the design of Scripture is always to bring us back to God, to humble us before Him, and to enable us to see who we are in Him. It's one of the great themes that we find within this letter. Well, it brings us to the congregation, the hearers. Who are they? Well, they were saints. The biblical meaning of that term is much different from the way that the general understanding of this word is. For example, in the Roman Catholic Church, a saint is a holy person who is exalted to be a saint by an ecclesiastical procedure. In other words, a person is nominated to this position. There's a trial held. There's a consideration of, you know, how worldly was he, or how many good things did he do? And on, deliberation and deliberation, etc., etc. And finally, he's considered good enough to be a saint, even though he's probably long dead. But in the Bible, a saint is someone who is set apart by God. They're holy ones, which God does completely set apart from any human merit. You know, in the Old Testament, the Israelites were called saints because they were separated from the other nations and consecrated to God. And so in the New Testament, this word is applied to believers, not merely as externally consecrated, but as reconciled to God. That's what the church is. Those who are called out by God to Himself. These are saints who are faithful, or a better translation of the word faithful is believers. The faithful are believers. The phrase in verse 1 should say saints, even those who believe in Christ Jesus. Faithful is equivalent to believing. So the faithful, therefore, are believers in Christ. That's what that means, that every Christian is a saint, and every saint is a Christian. Or as Calvin put it, no one is a believer who is not holy, and no one is holy who is not a believer. No one is a believer who is not holy, and no one is holy who is not a believer. Or another way of saying it is, we're saved by faith alone, by grace alone, in Christ alone, but we're not saved by faith which is alone. All Christians are saints, but all saints must increasingly be more and more saintly, acting more and more according to their calling. And that brings us to one more thing. These are saints who are in Ephesus. They live in a city surrounded by the world, living in an ungodly culture. The saints were Christ's. They were His new society. They belonged to Him in this community, in this congregation. But they were in the world, in Ephesus. And they were obliged and obligated to live for Christ. In the same way, we have to live for Christ here in Winnipeg, in the RMs of East St. Paul or Springfield or the town of Dugald, wherever we're living. And our world is just like Ephesus. Was Ephesus succumbed to materialism? Was it overtly commercialized? So is our city. Was it pagan, preoccupied by sex and given over to superstition and whatnot? So are we. Is it possible for the church, God's congregation, to live faithfully before Him in such days? How can we do that? Well, it's not by our own abilities we're established and enabled by the Lord who has called us. So where are you at? Are you so heavenly minded or secluded in your bubble that you have no impact on this world? Are you living like the devil? Like the world? Or are you members of Christ? Saints called by God, believing in Jesus Christ in this crooked and perverse generation? Well, it brings us to what we see here. Secondly, our second point, and that is the apostles' blessing, which is found in verse 2. Familiar words, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is the undeserved favor of God. And the grace of God is the source of all good. We don't get what we deserve, congregation. Isn't that the point of chapter 2, verse 4? But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together in Christ. By grace, you are saved, not of works. And peace. This is not the peace that is to be sought by the United Nations or by civil authorities. This is the shalom of the Old Testament, not the peace from financial stress through financial freedom. We need the peace that passes all understanding. This peace is where we're reconciled to God through the blood and sacrifice of Christ. He's paid the penalty, become a curse for us, as we'll consider this afternoon. How he's been accursed. This peace flows from a single source, and it has two streams or two fountains. It comes from Jesus Christ. And it is only in Jesus Christ that you can have God as your Father. Notice the words here very closely in the greeting compared to the other ones. If we compare it to the other ones that are in other letters that have been written to the churches, usually the definite article "the" is used in front of the name of the first person in the Trinity. Well, who is he here? Very specifically, we see he is our Father. That's unusual for the other greetings. Charles Hodge says, God is our Father, one as he is the author of our being, two as we're formed in his likeness, and three as we're born again by the Spirit of God and adopted into his family. That's how we're children of God, adopted and regenerated in him and brought into his kingdom, his new society. And our identity is found in Jesus Christ. Christ is our supreme and absolute Lord. The Greek word kurios is indeed used in Scripture in that sense of master and as an absolute honorary title. It's like using the English word master or sir. He's the Lord of lords, the Lord God, Adonai, the supreme Lord. He has dominion and perfect power. And that's why no one can call him Lord but by the Holy Spirit. Like 1 Corinthians 12 verse 3 says, no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Blessed are those who can acknowledge him to be Lord, because flesh and blood doesn't reveal that to us. Only our Father who is in heaven. And that brings us back to our former question. How can we be saints, believing and faithful to Christ in this crooked generation? How can we be a congregation of Jesus Christ here in Winnipeg? And there is only one way. And it's in this. It's found in the apostles' greeting. By grace and through peace. And really, this greeting provides the background for this entire letter and how God's people in Ephesus are addressed. And that way, the apostolic greeting sets the tone for the various topics and themes of this entire book. Just to give a couple of examples of that. For one, Paul will address how grace is what brought this body together as one. At one time, they were separated from one another, but that middle wall of separation came down. Ephesians 2, verse 14 says, "For Christ himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down that middle wall of separation." How appropriate that is for us to ponder, especially right now, where there are strong opinions on both sides when it comes to things like medical choices, and so many strong voices influencing us to do this or to do that. It's not an easy time. And there are differences, different opinions and points of view, and we're all making our personal medical choices, and they're not the same. And it has that potential of bringing division. It has already brought division in the world. It's brought division in the church. It has the potential for breaking down fellowship. Maybe it already has. It has the potential for hurting family relationships, and perhaps it already has happened. That's where we need peace. We need wisdom. We need forbearance. Ephesians 4, verse 3 says, we're to what? We're to keep the unity of the Spirit. We're to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You can't be at peace with God if you're in constant angst with a brother or sister in Christ, even when there are differences of opinion. You still have to seek peace and to pursue it. That's what Psalm 34 says. And you may know that that's what you need to do, but it's not easy. It's not simple. Even though it's difficult, you still have to do it. That's where we need humility and grace. As Romans 12, verse 18 says, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live how? Peaceably among all men. Peace is available to us. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And since today is the baptism of Colton, how appropriate that we would be reminded of his grace. We need grace. When we're bringing up our families, grace and peace that comes from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapters 5 and 6 address families. Those chapters deal with parents and children. They speak to husbands and wives. There's grace and peace available in the raising up of our covenant families. We're struggling with sin. Sin comes from our own hearts. Irritations arise from our hearts and out of our mouths. Words are said to one another. And that can bring separation into any relationship between a parent and child, or a child and a parent, or between a husband and a wife, or between siblings. But isn't it a blessing today that we can be reminded of God's grace and peace? We have been given undeserved favor from God. We don't get what we deserve. As covenant families, we don't get what we deserve. And yet, Christ brings peace. Where we can be at peace with God through the sacrifice of Jesus once on the cross. God has offered his grace to us and to our children, which is signified and sealed to us through Christian baptism. God's triune name is placed upon us. His undeserved favor is shown to us with the sign of baptism, which pictures for us the cleansing of our sins through Christ's own blood shed for us. His grace and mercy are sealed to us. His grace is freely offered to Colton today. Colton has the blessing of growing up in a Christian home, in a covenant community. He has the privilege of knowing the Lord. For the Lord speaks today in claiming him as part of his church. He's being set apart by his name today. The triune God is at work here. And what a blessing. So how about you today? Congregation, are you rejoicing today in the grace and the mercy found in our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, there's more mercy in Christ than sin in us. So let us today be able to rejoice in our triune God in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's call upon our God in prayer. Merciful God, thank you, O Lord, this morning for your word to us. We thank you for its relevance. We know that your word does speak to us in our own lives, in our own situations. And this morning as well, as we will be reminded again of your grace and goodness by witnessing the sacrament of baptism. May you be glorified this day and in our lives. Wash us clean of our sin. We're so thankful to know, O Lord, that there's more mercy in Christ than in us and in our sin. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.